Once again, it is certainly good to be back with you this afternoon. This is new and this is different. I hope we had a great time in our fellowship and you had something good to eat to hold you over until we leave from here. And I kind of like this idea, especially for those who cannot see that well at night when they drive. This gives you an opportunity now to be able to get home before it gets dark. Now that time has changed, and we just hope and pray this will work out. I'm excited about it, and I hope some of you are as well. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, and then after you turn to chapter 4, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. So let's go Philippians chapter 4 first, and we're going to look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 15 through 18. And then we're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. If you have your Bibles, let's begin reading at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Now ye Philippians know also that the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. It is evident through these passages that was read just a minute ago in your hearing that Paul was very fond of these congregations. They were dear to the apostles' heart. It would be during the second missionary journey that Paul would receive that Macedonian call to come over to Macedonia, which is Troas, Acts 16, 9 through 12. Upon entering those provinces of Macedonia, Paul and Silas would establish the church at Philippi and later that at Thessalonica. Paul wrote his first epistles of the New Testament to the Thessalonians, and while on his second missionary journey, it would be some years later he would write to the Philippians during his first Roman imprisonment. Paul was very fond of these congregations. He had received a favorable report concerning these congregations. It's always good when you hear that a congregation of the Lord's people are doing well. That's good news. Epaphroditus had brought this report to Paul for the Philippians and Timotheus that of Thessalonians. Now my question, though, I would like to pose to you, what was it even after a period of 13 to 15 years that caused these congregations of God's people to be so appealing to the apostle? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, we have this reading. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, we also to see you. Isn't that something? Because of that favorable report, they had desired to see and to fellowship with the brethren at Thessalonica. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Even in Paul's trials and afflictions, Paul was comforted spiritually because of the well-being of the Thessalonican congregation. You know, some people like to hear bad news. Oh, yes, we do. Some do. Some like to hear something is going on over in the Lord's church. But you know what? It's good when you hear that something good is going on over in the Lord's church. We should not be one to hear something that's turmoil that's going on in the Lord's body. We should be wanting to hear good and favorable reports. In the book of Philippians, Paul said in Philippians 1:8, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of mercy of Jesus Christ." Yes, the church was spiritually healthy. You know, from time to time, we just seem to always hear something is not right. And even in the Lord's church, these circumstances come up from time to time. And it can be very discouraging to the members of the body. I'm so glad that Paul had these favorable reports from the Lord's people of those two congregations. You see, when a congregation is deeply in love with the Savior and with one another, somebody is going to know. Didn't Jesus say this before he left this world? In John 13, we know these verses, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love also one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I want to call our attention now to what Paul said to the brethren at Philippi concerning their support of him. And so when we get to verse 18, Paul says in that text I just read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, "But I have all and I am abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that's acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." You know, when you think about these brethren that gave to Paul in support of him, Paul said it was an odor of a sweet smell. But who was this odor pleasing to? It was pleasing to God. You see, because of their sacrifice, Paul is saying that their sacrifice was acceptable unto God. And what an odor that must be. You know, this life is full of all types of odors. There are bad odors, and there are good and pleasant odors. But see, this is a different type of odor. I'm not talking about that favorite cologne you may be wearing. And some people put too much on. I tell you. Some people walk by you, and they've been gone about 5 minutes, and the trail is still there. Whew. Woo! They need to calm it down a little bit, dilute it. But anyhow, I just said that to be comical. But there's another type of odor. It's an aroma. And there are some aromas in this life that smell pleasant to the nose. Brother Chris, when your wife cooked them nice biscuits or rolls, boy, that house sure smell good, doesn't it, brother? You know, I can't wait for Thanksgiving. My wife knows that already. I talked about it yesterday. You know, we ain't close. We far. But you don't ever come in the house and, ooh, it smell good up in here. Yes, sir. Isn't that beautiful that God gave us that sense that we can smell the aroma of certain things? But here is something even more pleasing. And this is pleasing to God, and it has nothing to do with food. The aroma of a genuine love is pleasing to Almighty God. That's what's pleasing, brethren. And this is what the church needs from time to time. We need to hear about some love sermons. Yes, sir. I've seen enough hate and discontent in the congregation from time to time. And we need to hear something that will encourage us to embrace one another, brethren, because we're all that we have amongst ourselves in the common faith of Christ Jesus. We need to embrace ourselves. Well, who else are you going to embrace? Because when you leave here and you go to your job, they're not going to embrace you because of the cause that you have. They're not going to encourage you to get to heaven. Not with all that ungodliness and ungodly worldly speech? No, sir. You come to worship to be edified. And that's why we're here, to be strengthened tonight, so that we can go back out and face that world come tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. And that's why I don't understand, why would you want to miss worship when this is the only place that you're going to be encouraged from time to time to face the week? Yes, the aroma of a genuine love. Well, what does that involve? First of all, I would say that looking at these congregations, there was an attitude of love. Now, what is that all about? See, one's attitude in anything can make all the difference. Did you know that? You see, if you go to work with a bad attitude, you might not have a good day. And you might not have a good day with the boss on top of it. You need to go to work with a good attitude. Really, you really need to go to work with a good attitude. Why? Because you are a representative of the Lord's house. Amen. And somebody by now, I hope they know, you belong to him. So you come there with a positive outlook. That's right. Even if things don't look good, you come there with a gleam of hope. You are that beacon in the midst of the turmoil, brethren. You see, in order for the atmosphere of love to exist, the attitude of love to exist, one must have that attitude of humility. Oh, yes. That is a manner of disposition or feeling or position in regard to a person or a thing. You see, the church needs members to have this attitude because it breeds humility. The attitude of love, its base and foundation is that of humility. Remember what Paul said when he told Timothy? He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest to know how thou art to behave thyself in the house of God." Well, when are you in the house of God? Is it only when you're here in the building? No, sir. You are in the house of God, whether you're here or at home, at work, or wherever you be. You are in the house of God. You need to know how to behave yourself. And we need to walk humbly before all men. They need to see something different in your behavior, in your character, in your persona. You can't be flying off the handle all the times, just like the world does. I know there's some things that will provoke us, but we must strive to do our best. You see, I believe because of that very attitude, these congregations had favorable reports. Paul and Timotheus, notice how they had addressed themselves. You see, they didn't address themselves as someone magnificent to these congregations, that you need to recognize me. You need to see me when I come your way, just like the Pope. You need to bow down and kiss his hands. Oh, my friends, that was almost sickening when he got here. As one who's in, I couldn't even stand to watch much of that. There ain't no man worth that much allegiance. Even Peter, when he came to Cornelius' house, told Cornelius, I myself am a man. Don't bow down to me. And yet these people, out of ignorance, give more allegiance to their Pope than they do to Christ. Yes. The atmosphere, and the attitude of love must be founded upon humility. The Bible says, "Love vaunteth not itself." It does not boast of itself. It seeks not its honor. You know, it would do good to read 1 Corinthians 13 from time to time, to look at all the facets of love. Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful. It's not arrogant. It's not conceited. All those are contrary to the very attitude of love. Paul gives the greatest example of who exemplified that, and that was Christ Jesus. And so Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you," which is saying Christ Jesus. What kind of mind is that? Well, you got to study the Bible to find out. And then when you find out what that mind is, put that in your heart and start practicing it. We're to walk in his steps anyhow. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 and 23. Walk in his steps. What did Jesus say when he came to the people on one occasion? He says, "Take my yoke upon you," and watch this, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That's the attitude of love. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls," Matthew's 11, verse 21, 29. No one can love without humility. No, they can't. That's why Jesus did something that disciples didn't even expect. They knew how great the Lord was. And then when they came together on this one occasion, the Lord kneeled down and took a basin and with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, you know that set them back a few paces. Here is the King of Kings, the King of Glory, and he bows down to them, the very ones he created, and washed their feet as their custom was. You see, he said, know what I have done unto you. You see, Jesus was teaching them what his kingdom that he's about to establish is all about. It's about servitude. That's contrary to the world. You see, because all we think about, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, self-mind, selfish, self-centered. That's right. I'm not coming back in anymore if I don't get nothing out of this. Well, my question is, what did you bring here? Huh? I'm getting out of this marriage because you don't never do nothing for me. Well, what have you ever done for her or him? You see, that's why a marriage cannot work as well. Somebody got to serve. Let him that serve among you be your servant. Let him that is greatest among you be your servant. That requires an attitude of humility. And that's what that attitude of love is based on. You see, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. You see, humility can teach us a lot of things. Being humble. And you know, sometimes we got some brethren that got a little problem with that. Mm-hmm. Because if y'all don't get it my way, you're going to find out. It's going to be some problems around here if I don't get it my way. That ain't nothing how children act. That's right. You got big grown children in the Lord's house. Have never grown up. And so the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let not every man on his own things, look not everything, but every man also on the things of others. You hear it? Now, there are two problems that can affect the church, strife and vainglory. Some members who are not mature in the Lord just seem to give over to some of these things that can just disrupt that attitude of love, jealousy. Now, what in the world are you jealous about? And why are you jealous? Yeah, well, why would you let that permeate in your heart? Let me tell you what, if you just focus on the cross a little bit longer, it'll get your eyes off that other one. That's right. You need to look at Jesus and stop looking at your other brother and sister and being envious of them because they may have had some success or they have something you don't have. There's no room for that in the attitude of love. No room at all. Jealousy, strife, desire for position, recognition, opposition to love which flatters and clicks. Oh, there shouldn't be no clicks in the Lord's body. See, that happens out in the world. Oh, yeah, sometimes you don't fit in. You might not be in the clique on your job. That's why you ain't getting that promotion. You don't know the boss that well. You don't go golfing with him. Y'all don't have lunch together. You may not get that promotion. But why are you worried about that promotion? The only promotion you ought to be wearing is from God Almighty. Why are you worrying about that? Your treasures are not down here on earth. They're up in heaven. That's right. You sitting over there getting all upset. Now you starting to complain, murmur to someone else because you didn't get that. You think you should have got that position. Well, that might be. But you know what? You step back and you go to Almighty God. And you be able to accept whatever the matter may be and say, Lord, I know you're going to take care of me. That's what you do. See, you got to be different. You see, you're a member of the Lord's house. I told you now. Listen, we're not going to all be here together sometime. Sometime it's going to be in some other instances where we're going to have to demonstrate the love of God. And that love involves an attitude of love. And you see, Humility is a trait of controlling self-interest. You see, we control self, and we control ourselves when we give and give of ourselves. Now, when we think about how we give of our means and to one another and all, the Bible lets us know that, first of all, it requires the love of Christ. Remember what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just briefly, I'm going to go there just for a second. Watch this attitude that Paul is exemplifying to us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it's a familiar verse, "For the love of Christ," you hear that? "The constrains or compels me." You see, when I allow the love of Christ, when God, the love of God is in my heart, he said, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead." He says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." What just happened there? You see, when God's love is in my heart, we don't live unto ourselves no more. You see, the love of Christ compels me to the point, "But unto him which died for them and rose again." See, I'm not living for self any longer. I'm living for him. That is the attitude of love. And in that is humility. You know, Paul gave up everything for Christ, didn't he? Number one there, Brother Craig, Philippians chapter 3, 4, and 8 was very familiar. What does Paul say there? Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8, number 1. Did you hear that? Paul had enough attributes on his resume. He could brag. He sure did. Now, you know, some people are glad to let you know their accomplishments. Paul had established and had done quite a bit. Now, what Paul said, I could have confidence in the flesh. Keep going.
"Any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more."
Paul said, "I even more." As being a Pharisee, keep going. Yes.
"Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of..."
Now let me tell you, you know them Jews were very proud of that heritage, weren't they? "Oh yeah, I belong to God. I'm a part of that covenant. You ain't nothing but a heathen." You know how they looked down on the Gentiles? They took it the wrong way. They were supposed to be an example to the rest of the world and not look down on others. That's what they had done. Paul said, "I am more." Then Paul started to speak on what he had accomplished and what he had achieved as a Pharisee. Keep going. He wasn't no regular Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, I tell you right now, when you become powerful, like the CEO of a company, it's hard for people to speak to you. It's something about that high-mindedness, a false sense of worth. If you're not careful, that's right. Oh, then people who have made it and I'm happy for them. But then they begin to look down on you differently. Y'all been around people like that? You've been around some people that made it, and they look at you like, you know, you don't even need to be in my area right here. Matter of fact, you need to get back. You're too close. Man, you know what the Bible says? Now, here's the attitude of humility. We're going to get back there in just a minute. In Romans 12, verse 3, that we ought not to think of ourselves more than we are. There it is. How does this attitude, how does this atmosphere exist? It's in humility. That's right. It would do us good to have the spirit of the publican. To get down on your knees. Because I don't care what you accomplish. You are unworthy. And your righteousness are filthy as rags. Keep going, brother.
"Concerning zeal, persecuting the church."
Yes.
"Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless."
Yes. You hear that? "Whatever thing was gained, I gave that away that I might have him." Amen. You see, that's the right attitude. There it is. And so Paul tells the church at Rome, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." That's what we need to be striving for. Yes, love exists when there's the perfect attitude of love. Well, you know, Go to get the next one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, the Macedonians really demonstrated this. Look at look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 5. What do we got there, Brother Craig?
How that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality.
Unto the riches of their, and it was in their deep poverty. Listen to the humility there. They went beyond what they had to give. Keep going.
For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty mm-hmm. that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of administering to the saints.
Yes.
And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God.
Did you hear that? They gave themselves first unto the Lord. What a beautiful aroma that had to have been. And then you think about the church there at Thessalonica. When Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Labor of love will exist when the attitude of love exists. Well, you know, when the attitude is correct, then something else is going to change. You see, when the attitude of love exists within a congregation, then the atmosphere of love will exist. The atmosphere is pleasant. Jesus said, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That's a different type of peace, brethren. You see, when I'm arguing with someone and I just shut up so it will be quiet, that's not really peace. It's just quiet. That problem still exists. Something must be resolved. I know a man right now. Him and his wife argue, and what he does, he goes out in his garage and sit out there all night. You know what? That problem is still in the house. And when he come back, she lets him know about it. And he might have been out there for a couple of hours, but the problem has not been resolved. That is not peace. And we are at peace with God when we repent of our sins and return unto him. That's right. That's the peace Jesus was talking about. You see, first, I need to be at peace with him before I can be at peace with you. You see, because at that point, my heart has been affected. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's the gospel of peace. You see, when you are at peace with God, you can rest easier. That's right. And it's easier to be around others when your relationship with God is right. You have this confidence. That's right. This boldness where you can even take on one of your brothers and sisters who may be struggling, who may be going through something. Let them allow them to cast all their burdens upon you. You see, that's a good atmosphere. Because you ain't there to take them down. You're not there to take them apart. So when your attitude is right, the atmosphere will get right. That's what the church needs. The atmosphere of love. The peace of God is the peace that brings tranquility and calmness to the soul of man. The God of peace. Did you know he's called the God of peace? Did you know that? You know, God is called a lot of things, but did you know in Romans? Look at Romans just for a minute. Romans chapter 15. Where did I just see that? Romans 15, chapter 33. Just look at what Paul tells the church there at Rome. And now the God of peace be with you all. You know, it's amazing. Some people just think of God as some big old tyrant. Did you know? Oh, that's not true. God wants to be at peace. He wants you to be at peace with him. And peace will reside when we obey him. And there will be peace between us. You see, the very atmosphere of peace will exist when there's obedience to the gospel. And thus, to not disrupt this peace, Paul says, now do all things without murmuring and disputing, Philippians 2, verse 14. And the atmosphere of love cannot exist when there is strife and malice and bickering and quarreling. There can be no peace. And my friends, Paul, that's not what God wants for us. Remember when God had brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage? And they was almost ready to embark on that promised land. And then you get to Numbers chapter 14. I mean, they're almost there. And all of a sudden, but just because some spies go over in the land, they see nations that look large and all, but they forgot they got a big God on their side. And they let them nations intimidate them, and they felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And those 10 spies brought back that evil report and caused the rest of God's people to murmur against Moses and Aaron. And you know the rest of the story. A lot of them didn't enter. And because of those 40 days, they searched out that land. They served 1 year back into that wilderness. And God said he swore by his wrath that none of them shall enter except Caleb and who? Joshua. That's right, murmuring. It's so easy to do. Some people just love to complain. Ain't satisfied about nothing. Complain about little teeny things. I'm so sick of this carpet. I'm so sick of these pews. I'm so sick of this. I'm so sick of that. Brother, what is the problem? My friends, be thankful you just have a place to assemble. And thank God you ain't in one of them countries where you have to worship and hide, and yet you come here with your ungrateful self, as some of us are from time to time. Come on now, that will disrupt the atmosphere of love. Oh, we got bigger things to worry about. We need to worry about the souls of men. I'm worried about what paint is on them walls. How many showed up last week? Well, we didn't give enough last week. What did you give? Why are you worried about that? Someone got to find something to complain about. You know what? You need to start looking back at the cross. That's right. You need to see what the Lord went through to secure your salvation. It would do you some good. That's right. You know what? Sometimes I would think, you know, we get so in our own little selves, and we ain't happy about nothing. Some people just love to breathe content. I don't know what it is. What is it, Brother Craig? Yes, sir. I'm just glad I can be here. I love my brother. I know some things ain't right sometimes, but I'm glad to see you. And man, look, after being around them people all week at work, I'm glad to be back here. I'm trying to tell you, I ain't worried about what color those pews are or what the seats look like. Mm-hmm. Or why we keep singing that same old song. Come on now. The atmosphere of love will exist without the murmuring. That's right. We need to get rid of that, brethren, because we need to let people know that we are a people of love, that we love one another. That's what the church needs. I like what the Bible says. You know, the church in Jerusalem, the Bible says they were of one heart and one soul. Acts 4:32. That's that atmosphere. You see, the Bible said there was no discord or division. There was nothing but harmony and unity. These brethren came from all walks of life, different ages, different tempers, views, conditions, issues in their lives. They came from all walks of life. And because of the gospel of peace, they were able to fellowship with one another. Yes, the atmosphere of love. So when the attitude exists of love and the atmosphere exists, and why would those two exist? I'm going to tell you why they exist. Because of the association of love. It's hard to love when you've never been associated with it. That's why we have so many broken homes. We have so many people hurt. I watched this show not too long ago. It was about prison. They interviewed all these men, and they were fathers. And that's right, and they came from broken homes. And do you know what every one of them said in common as they were interviewed? I never had my father in my life. You can hear the anger. Now, that's nothing against mom, but mom did not have him by herself. There was a father inside. At her side. There was a father that played in the role. And let me tell you something. When you have a strong father and a strong mother, somebody's going to learn about some love in that home. Oh, yeah. That's healthy for the child. Because everyone is a product of some home. Yes, sir. I don't care if it's broken or together. That's right. And we got a lot of angry young people out here in this world today. Have not been associated with love. Have not been introduced to the God of love. They need to know that somebody cares. And we all act like in this society, don't nobody care. A lot of people act like that. Some people act so cold and disconnected. You know what I'm talking about. And this is your cue. You need to come up to that individual and say, I know somebody that loves you. His name is Christ Jesus. Did you know that the Father in heaven loved you so much, he was willing to give up his son so that you can come home with him in the end? You may not have had a good home right now, but God will prepare one for you. You may feel like damaged goods, but God can repair you. Yes, you need to instill hope in some of these people. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How can you sanctify if you're not associated? You see, the association of love will avail you that opportunity, because you spend time with God. You're intimate with God. You pray to God. You've lived for God. You've talked to God. And you've walked for the Lord. So you know what it's all about. And when you see somebody hurting, you have the perfect cure for them. And you never went to school to be a doctor, because you are associated with the doctors of doctors. His name is Christ. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. My brother, you got the answer. Because you are familiar with the association of love. Now, what does the Bible say? God is love. That's what God is all about. And he demonstrated that when he gave his son on our behalf. You know, Tina Turner might have said, well, what does love have to do with it? Well, see, she got it all wrong. Love has everything to do with it. That's what's wrong right now. That's why so many people are hurting right now. Oh, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of thy faith and closer be drawn to thee. Draw me nearer and nearer, O blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer and nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. I need to be associated with the God of love. I need to know what it's like to love my Almighty God. And once I prepare myself to love God, young men, it would do good to learn to love the Almighty God before you say, I love you, to your wife. Amen. You are not prepared to say, I do to her, till you've said, I do to him. Amen. There you go. Get that right. And young lady, the same thing. You need to say, I do to him, before you say, I do to him. And your home might work out. You got two individuals who've been associated with the association of love, and that's God himself. You see, Jesus, go to number four. Peter had messed up. And here's the beauty of love. When you're associated with love, I said, Peter messed up. Remember when he messed up? He denied the Lord, what, three times? Watch what happens here when he meets the resurrected Christ. Now, it won't good at the night of his trial. And the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept. You know why he wept? It hurt him so bad that he had done what he had done. That's a good heart. Sometimes we're going to mess up. Sometimes we are. We're going to mess up. But let me ask you, does it hurt when you mess up? Does it hurt when you know you have betrayed your God? You have offended your God? Does it hurt? You see, that's true remorse. That's why the Bible said he wept bitterly. Now, what did Peter need? Peter needed restoring. He needed his confidence restored. Go read that instance. Now, here come Peter and the other fishermen, and they meet the Lord on the shore. Go ahead.
So when they had died,
yes,
he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?
Simon, I know you messed up, but I want to ask you something. Do you still love me? That's what love does. He wasn't there to condemn Peter. He knew Peter messed up through the weakness of his flesh. He knew that, just like he knows us.
See, we need to give. When you are associated with love, you'll be ready to forgive. That's the difference. And not holding a grudge. The association of love reaches out and it's ready to forgive.
Peter, do you love me, Peter?
He's trying to assure him. Keep going.
He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs.
If you love me, Peter, then feed my lambs. You see, he's getting him another shot. Watch this. Go again.
He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep.
Here's the second time. Lovest thou me, Simon? Feed my sheep. I know you messed up, but come. I'm still asking you to come. For God commendeth his love toward us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's about to teach Peter the full scope of the sacrifice he made. And even when we fall down, God still tells us to get back up. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. You're going to have to learn to lean on him from time to time. You need to learn to lean on the Lord. Peter, lovest thou me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Now, the third time, here we go again.
He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time.
Peter was grieved. Why do you keep asking me this? Because I'm confirming something to you. I'm the God of love. And I need you to know this, because you're going to need this lesson as you do my bidding. Yes. You're going to need this lesson I'm teaching you. You see, three times you denied me, and three times I'm going to let you know you're all right with me now, Peter. I'm letting you know, Peter. I'm giving you a new lease on life, Peter. I have something important for you to do for me, Peter. You know, Peter's quite surprised here. And you know why Peter needed this lesson? Because in his walk, he did not walk uprightly on one occasion when he caused some of the brethren to what? To disfellowship from the Jews when the Gentiles came in the book of Galatians chapter 2. You remember that? And Paul admonished him for it. But watch how Peter grew. Did Peter grow? Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Peter tells the brethren, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love. That's unhypocritical love. It's a sincere love. It's a true love. It's pure love. Man, when somebody tells you they love you, they'll show it in action. Oh, yeah. They don't just utter it through words. It's seen. You can know it for sure. The Bible says, spread unto unfeigned love. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, Peter done grown up now. Why? Because he's been associated with the God of love. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. The attitude of love must exist. The atmosphere of love must exist. And then last but not least, there comes the very assurance of it. See, when someone really loves you, my brother, you know without a shadow of doubt that loved one has your best interests. With that assurance, you feel very secure in your relationship, whether it be in a husband, wife, or best friend. A friend loveth at all times, Proverbs 17:17 tells us. The brethren at Philippi demonstrated their deep love to Paul in their giving. Real love brings security to the fact that there's someone who really cares for you. Remember what God told Joshua? He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, Josh. See, Moses was dead now. He's getting ready to give the reign over to Joshua. He says, and I was as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's the very assurance of love. And through Jeremiah, he told the Israelites, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. There you go. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The assurance of love will result in the child of God not stumbling. Number 5, Craig. And we're almost closing now. Number 5.
He said, he
Did you hear that? Keep going.
He that loveth his brother abideth in the light.
That's right.
There is none occasion of stumbling in him.
There's none occasion of stumbling in him because he loves his brother. Now just think about that just for a moment. Look at 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, when do we pass from death? Unto life. Because we love the brethren. Let me tell you something, brethren. You can't love him if you don't love them. All right, let's get that right now. You can't say, oh, how I love Jesus. It can't stand your brother sitting right there next to you. Can't do it. God knows what's in the heart. You need to be in love with your brethren. And the book of John, the first epistle of John from chapters 3 and 4, that whole theme is stressed when John says, hereby perceive we the love of God. What is it that we perceive? That he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And when your brethren are willing to lay down their life for one another, that is the very assurance of love. Your brother is there for you through thick and thin. That's right. Nothing separates us because we love one another. And this very assurance of love ultimately comes down at the end when we stand before Almighty God. Number 7 there, Craig. And here is the judgment scene. This is the very assurance of love. Did you know love will eventually deliver you? Oh, yeah. That's why it is the greatest out of the three. Now abide, Paul said, faith, hope, and love is the greatest. Love should be the driving force in everything that we do. And if you love like God would have you to love, and you've been associated with that love, then you have nothing to worry about when you die. Because you love him, and the Lord loves you, and he has promised to take you home with him. In the end, remember what we said that greatest commandment was earlier this morning? To love the Lord thy God with all our heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. That's right, with all of it. Now here's the very assurance of love in the end.
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Come ye blessed and inherit. Keep going.
For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in.
Did you hear something in there? Do you hear love? There's action involved. There it is. We got too many Levites and priests. We need some good Samaritans. Stop looking at that man. Oh, when a man come up here, everybody, oh, they walked the opposite direction. How do you know the Lord didn't bring that man up in here? That man is looking for help. Some of us try to look the other way. I don't want no part of that. Really? Are you able to help? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not. It's called what? Oh, yeah. I've been guilty of that. Look the other way. And you don't know who it is the Lord is putting in your path. Now, you go back and read that again carefully. Read that again.
For I was hungry, and you gave me meat.
You hear that?
I was thirsty. And you gave me drink.
That's right.
I was a stranger, and you took me in.
Notice that. It wasn't your kinfolk. He said stranger. That's where your faith is challenged. That's right. You see, that's what the attitude will produce. When the attitude of love is right, it'll create an atmosphere. And that will be created because of the association. And when the association is created, then here comes the assurance. You'll be there for that man, that stranger. Ah, see how we tied all that together? Keep going.
Naked and you clothed.
You hear that? Naked and you clothed. I was sick and you visited me. Sometimes when people are sick, it would do good if you just go see them. Especially when they're in the hospital from time to time. Now, I'm not saying now we may not always be able, but if the opportunity presents itself, it will not only do them some good, it will do you some good. Especially when you know you're doing it for the Lord. And you go there and you encourage them while they're on their sick bed.
and let them know that God still loves you.
That's right.
Sometimes we need to hear a word of encouragement. Brother Ralph Soler used to be a member here one time. He was my mentor, and I was sick, laid up. He came to see me. And Brother Ralph Soler said to me, he said, Brother Maxwell, if you fall away, I'm coming looking for you. And then I began to cry. Because I knew he meant that. And I knew I had found Christ. Because this man exemplified a true saint. And I thought the world of him. Every time I came around Ralph, it was about Christ and him crucified. I believe that's what helped me in my beginning. I was wrong. God put me in his life. And I'm so thankful. And now I speak about him, and he's dead and gone, and yet he still speaks from the grave. And I will tell Brother Dennis Richardson, I'm so glad that we were around some of the brethren that we were when we first came in. That's the very assurance of love for a brother to say something like that to you. What's the end there?
Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger?
When saw we thee hunger? In other words, you are so lost in your, so involved in your servitude to Christ, you don't even realize you're doing all this. But let me tell you something. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 here in a minute. And then we're going to close. We're going to close. Now let me tell you something. You need to get so lost in serving Christ that you don't even realize you're so that much involved. Yes, you do. You know, when I hear somebody say, well, you know, I don't have anything to do. Yes, you do. If you're in the Lord's house, you do. You got a whole lot to do. We got a lot to do, brother. Just think about the community around. We got a whole lot to do. Now, what's the end? Now, when saw we the end? Then I'm going to have you go to Hebrews 6:10.
And fed, or thirsty, and gave thee drink.
Mm-hmm.
When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto
the least of these.
My brother, you have done it to me.
You've done it to me. Now let me tell you, no matter what you do for the Lord, I don't care if all the brethren don't know about it, but there's somebody that does know, and that's God. Look at Hebrews 6:10.
For God is not unrighteous.
He's not unrighteous.
To forget your work
and what?
Labor of love.
God is not unrighteous to forget. You need to know this. You don't need recognition from a whole lot of people. You just be busy in the vineyard doing the Lord's work. And that love that you are demonstrating, God recognizes it. He sees you for who you are. Keep going.
And your labor of love which you have showed toward his name.
You've showed it toward who? You didn't do it to be seen. You showed it toward him. There you go. Keep going.
In that ye have ministered to the saints.
And you ministered to the saints.
And do minister.
And you do minister. You know what minister means? It means to serve. Now, why is that? Because the attitude of love existed. The atmosphere was there. The association had taken place. And finally, here comes the assurance. God assures you that he's not unrighteous to forget all you've done in his name. And he will reward you in the end. And you know what that reward is? When you have loved like you have never loved before, come ye blessed of my Father. That's when love will have come in full fruition, brethren, at the end. Now, isn't it worth to love somebody? Yes, it is. Well, my time's up. I thank God for all of you. That is the aroma of a genuine love. You're here tonight. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. We hope and pray you will. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. Are you willing to repent of all your sins, to confess his precious name before these members here this day, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? We can take care of that right now if you've been taught those things. But how about us who are members of the body of Christ? Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? I hope so. And I love all of you, and I'm thankful for you as my brother. You make my week whenever I come here this day.
And I take you with me as I go out and face the world. And I hope and pray that we as a congregation will embrace one another as we march on. This year is coming to a close. We are fortunate here. We have a beautiful brother named Brother Dismu who preached powerful sound messages to help stir us up, to provoke us unto love and good works. If you're here and you know that there's something amiss in your life, my brother or sister, why don't you take care of that? If it's public, we'll do it. We'll pray for you on your behalf publicly. But if it's private, go home and go to God and ask for his forgiveness. And let's work on these things. Let's work on our attitude. Let's strive to make the atmosphere pleasant. And let's be intimate with God. Let's be associated with that God of love. And then we'll have the assurance, not only of our God, but our brethren. I hope and pray that this lesson will have helped you tonight as well as it done for me. May God help us in this. Please come if you need to stand and sing.